We're on 1 John 2 and verse 2. And this verse is very big. 1 John 2 and verse 2. By the way, my wife and Dakota both passed their ham radio exams yesterday. Now they are licensed. Maryland's an upgraded general class, and Dakota's a technician class.
And their names aren't safe.
Anyway, that was quite a deal. Quite an ordeal for them to study for those tests. Now let's get into the study of God's Word. 1 John 2 and 2. We'll read it again. And we read it last week, but we're going to read it again this week because we're not finished with it. Or it's not finished with us, one or the other. All right. Kai. Altos. Hilosmos. Eston. Perry. Tone, Amartion, Amon, Hu, Perry, Tone, Amateron, Day, Monon, Allah, Kai, Perry, Holu, Tu, Cosmu. All right, now, this is a verse that teaches the complete atonement of Jesus Christ for the sins. In other words, it is Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was capable, and it did cover for all the sins of all mankind in every age. Period. Jesus Christ's sins was efficient to cover all. Now, their sins won't be forgiven unless they what?
Repent
and call upon Him. Then it is efficacious. It is applied to them. And we studied about how the atonement was applied last week. Let's go back and look at it just a little bit more. And He Himself is what it literally says. Hilosmos. The word hilosmos, it means the atonement. This hilosmos, the Hebrew equivalent is what? What's the Hebrew equivalent? All you Hebrew scholars, what's the word in Hebrew for this? It was a mercy seat. And the mercy seat was a covering over the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what you call the kafar. Kafar. Okay, the kafar. The mercy seat of the covenant. Now, it says He Himself is the mercy seat.
According to my translation here, Himself is not a pronoun. It's a noun.
Well, it's nominative, singular, masculine, third personal pronoun. That's what it is.
Pronoun.
That's right.
Well,
but it's also, it's reflexive.
It's capitalized.
It's capitalized because it is deity. Okay. Always deity is capitalized. All right? Whenever you see He or Him in your Bible, if it does not translate, if it's Jesus is talking about or God, it should be translated or it should be capitalized. Matter of fact, it should be capital H and He are capital H, capital I, M, E, or M, S, E, L, F, all capitals. Because this is God. Okay? That's why it's capitalized. And He Himself, the atonement. He is the atonement. And the word Eston there, that is, he is, and it's third person singular, present, indicative, active. He always is, He continues to be, He always will be the atonement. There is no other atonement in the Old or New Testament besides Jesus Christ concerning Perry, concerning Tone Hamartion, the sins, plural. Tone Hamartion, the sins.
Now, is that Hamartion the same as we talked about Hamartia?
Hamartia, yes. Okay. This is a genitive plural here. Hamartia would be singular. Hamartion is plural. All right? Of the sins of us. Who's a us? The saved. Mm-hmm. The saved and in God's churches. That's who it's talking about. Because He is writing this letter to whom? To a church. All right? And then it says, ooh, not concerning the of ours only. Alright? And look at this word day down there. See that day down on the bottom, the next line? Actually, that word day should be up there before ooh. Grammatically. It's in the right place in Greek, But grammatically, for us to translate it, it says, and not concerning of us our own, but our only, but, the word monon there is only, but, strong adversative conjunction. But also, that chi there is not a, it's not a, it's a cumulative particle and a particle of affirmation, kind of like amen. All right? Kind of like amen. In other words, absolutely.
Also
or absolutely or yes.
Oh, okay.
Okay? Now, you can look that up on page 208. There's a whole bunch written on that in that analytical Greek lexicon about this word. And then strong adversative conjunction there. It says, wham, pay attention here, strong adversative conjunction. We got a weak one up there before that. That day is a weak adversative conjunctive particle. Now we have a strong adversative conjunction here. And you can look that one up on page 15, by the way. But also concerning the entire sins, put the word sins in there because that's what it's called, the sins of the whole entire world, the cosmos. When Jesus Christ died, John 3:16, it's right up here on the board. Sister Andino put it up there for us. For God so loved what?
The world.
The cosmos. The cosmos. Who did He die for? The whole cosmos and all of mankind. Not part of mankind, but all of mankind. This book that you brought here today, thank you, brother, very much for that. It says, what kind of love is this? I think that's the name of it. What love is this?
Mm-hmm.
Talking about limited atonement. All right. There is no limited atonement in this verse here at all. Now, some of you weren't here last week, so I'm going to read this to you again. Okay, this is John Calvin's statement on 1 John 2:2. Later in life, he made this statement. Okay? And John Calvin's students were a stronger Calvinist than even John Calvin was. Sometimes your students magnify what you teach and try to say you taught something that you didn't. Calvin said Christ suffered for the sins of the whole world, and in the goodness of God is offered unto all men without distinction, His blood being shed not for a part of the world only, but for the whole human race. I go further than that, even for all the whole material creation. Divide back. For although in the world nothing is found worthy of the favor of God, yet He holds out the propitiation. What's the propitiation?
The mercy seat.
The mercy seat. The atonement is what? The atonement. He holds out the atonement to the whole world, since without exception, He summons all to the faith of Christ, which is nothing else than the door unto hope. You can look that up on page 778 in Strong's dictionary. Well, it's
concordance.
It's not the concordance. It is his dictionary of theological terms and systematic theology. It's on page 778.
Now, when was it Calvin wrote this? It must have been toward the end of his life.
Toward the end of his life, yes.
Because his followers certainly
they don't
talk
believe
about
him.
The limited atonement.
Well, see,
that
last week
only for those who accept Him.
Last week we put Tulip on the board. Remember?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We put Tulip on the board last week, and we saw total hereditary depravity, mm-hmm. unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. Only two of those apply to what I believe. And not exactly like they say. All right? But that's why they call us
now,
Calvinists. Because we believe in eternal security.
Propitiation and mercy seat. How do they come together?
They are one and the same.
Okay.
The propitiation, the mercy seat, and the atonement is all in one.
I know the German don't use it. It uses mercy seat or Gnadenstuhl,
mm-hmm.
which is... That is really the main thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is it proper when you say to repent or to accept Christ? Is there a difference there, or does that mean the same thing?
To accept Christ, you must repent. Repentance is part. It is to apply the atonement. Acts 2:38. We went into Acts 2:38 last week. How many of you were here last week? We went into Acts 2:38 last week. Are you sure you were here last week?
No, you weren't here last week.
Acts 2:38. See, we covered how the atonement was applied. The atonement was not applied just because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Just because He died for our sins does not mean it's applied to you. Now, He died for all man's sins, but that blood will not be applied to anyone unless, first of all, what happens? Acts 2:38. We'll go back and look at it. All right. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. It said they were pricked in their hearts. They were stabbed down, is what it literally says in Greek, in their hearts. What does that mean?
Convicted.
They were convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God's got to convict you of sin before you can even be saved. All right? He's got to touch your heart. And by the way, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts all men of sin. You can harden your heart where you don't be bothered by Him anymore.
This answers my question I was going to ask. The electionists say this is where the election comes in, that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict all men of sin.
That's,
but He does.
That's what we call the limited atonement, that He doesn't bother them, that they're gone. Total hereditary depravity. In Calvin's the Calvinist idea is that the Holy Spirit does not convict all men of sin, only those. He wouldn't tease, the Holy Spirit wouldn't tease those that couldn't be saved. But the Holy Spirit convicts all men of saved to salvation and of sin, righteousness, and what? Judgment to come. Hell is, you're on the way to hell when you're born into this world.
Can we use the term doctrine of election and Calvinism simultaneously? Or synonymously?
When the world classifies, there are two classifications of evangelical Christians, so-called. Calvinists and Arminians. We, as Baptists, are known as Calvinists. Whether we like it or not, they classify us in that deal. But I'm a Baptist. If Calvin got any truth at all, he got it from Baptists. He didn't get it anyplace else. Sure didn't bring it from the Catholic Church or Augustine. All right? Now, Armenians, they believe in you can get saved and lose your salvation tomorrow or the next day or a process of losing it. But what the Bible teaches and what we call Calvinism is that. And security of the believer, once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But you can't be saved unless you repent of your sins. And that's the next verse that we're going to get into, 2 and 3. But let's go finish this one a little bit more. Hebrews 7:27. Let's look up some verses here now. And Hebrews 2 and 9, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. We need to look at these verses. All right? Hebrews 7:27. You got that one, Brother Harold?
Yes, sir.
Is that one of those good translations you've got there?
Yes, sir.
All right.
You know,
it's certified. is that what we call, what they call that, the authorized version? who was it authorized by?
The American
Standard. Church of England. All right. Go ahead, brother.
Who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer us. Am I right here? Yeah. Maybe I should start with 26.
That's fine. 7:26.
For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like these high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself.
That's right. Once for all, that word hapax, once and for all, when he offered up himself, he is the atonement. He is the atonement. All right? Jesus is the atonement. Acts 2:38. Someone go to Acts 2:38 for me. Last week I gave you some handouts on Acts 2:38, and I don't think I've got any of them left. This week.
I got a joke for you on Acts 2:38.
Hold on here. Acts 2:38, Brother Harold.
And Peter said to him, "Repent, that each of you be..."
Now, that's an answer to them being stabbed down in their hearts. What must we do to be saved? And he said what?
Repent.
Repent, number one. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. If you want to get to the door of salvation, if you want that atonement applied to your life, you have to repent of your sins, and that means to be sorry for what you've done what separated you from God. Okay?
And let each
now, by the way, the word repent there means you all of you repent. All right? That's plural.
It's all inclusive.
That's plural. Okay?
And let each of you be baptized.
Hold on right there. Now, every one of you that is repent, singular, each and every one that has repented, allow yourselves to be dipped. Mm-hmm. Why are you dipped? Baptism is not a birth, is it?
No.
What is it?
Rebirth.
It is a death, burial, and resurrection. It teaches the whole gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it teaches. And it means that you're dying to your old self. The old man's dead. You're dying, and when you come up, you're raised unto newness of life. Go ahead, Brother Harold.
Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins.
Because of the forgiveness of your sins.
Now, we looked in there because somebody told me that.
Yeah, someone told you that. Last week, we looked at that word. The word in Greek is aphasa. Ace means because of the sending away. But in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, now we looked at this last week from, but we're kind of re-preaching this situation again. Maybe you need it.
In my translation, it says remission of sins.
The remission of sins. The sending away of your sins. All right. Leviticus 16:26. Because of the... Now look at Leviticus 16:26. It's talking about the scapegoat. And in the Septuagint, the word for scapegoat is aphasa. The same word. Here we have in the New Testament, because of the sending away of your sins. Because of Jesus Christ. Who is our scapegoat? Jesus Christ. Now last week we also studied that the Seventh-day Adventists have... Satan, Lucifer, is the scapegoat. Baloney. Don't believe that.
How can he be? He's the
scapegoat. No way. And they say the only one that's going to go to hell is Lucifer. Satan. And he's going to go to hell and suffer for all of our sins. Now that's what we call, and he's a co-redeemer.
Lucifer?
Now that, yes. That's according to the Seventh-day Adventist. Nobody will have to suffer hell because Lucifer is our co-redeemer according to their theology. That is not true. It is not true. Jesus is our redeemer. He is our atonement. He is our scapegoat. He takes the sins upon us. All right? And he is led away. You know, the scapegoat was led away. Our sins are led away. How far are our sins from God?
East from the west.
Way off. He never sees. When he looks at you, he sees righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right. That's Acts 2:38. We're baptized because of the remission of sins, because our sins have been sent away. That's why we're baptized. We're not. Baptism does not apply the atonement. You're baptized because you have received the atonement. All right?
You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that you're eliminated. Hell is a burning up and there's nothing left.
Well, some of them believe that, brother. Some of them believe that there's no such hell. You'll never be resurrected.
Hell is just a burning up and
that you'll soul sleep forever.
Well, that's beyond soul sleep. That's you're never going to suffer eternal hell. You just the moment that you're burned up and that's it.
Mm-hmm. Well, many of them think that you'll never be resurrected. Some of them think that you'll be thrown in hell and you'll be burned up and you'll go away. But neither one of those things is right. We will, if anyone goes to hell, he's there suffering forever and ever. Eternal hell is the same thing as eternal life. Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9. Let's go there. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. Brother Harry, you got Hebrews 2:9?
You said Leviticus 16:26.
Oh, Leviticus 16:26. Did we go to that yet?
No.
Okay, well let's go there and look at that because it talks about the scapegoat in the Old Testament. I told you about it. Are you someone there in Leviticus 16:26?
I got it.
Okay, brother. The word there, scapegoat, is aphasin in the Septuagint. Okay.
And the one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp.
What did the scapegoat do? The scapegoat became sin for them and was led away.
Or into the wilderness, not to be ever seen again.
Not to be ever seen again. That is our Christ. He is. That is our Christ. All right.
Well, it says here in 27, shall be taken outside the camp. They shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire.
That's the other goat. One goat was offered, one goat was turned free. All right. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Did we go to Hebrews 2 and 9 yet?
No,
okay, Hebrews 2 and 9, Brother Harry.
It says, so we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
All right, now that's translating an Old Testament scripture. I'm going to tell you a little something about that scripture. Brother Phil came to me one day. He said, Brother Jim, he said, I got some real smart people in my Sunday school class. And one of them asked me a question that I don't know. He said, can you tell me? You're my Bible answer man. Kevin, tell me. And he asked him that question, scripture right there. Now read that one more time, Brother Harry.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
A little lower than angels. The Septuagint translates it a little more lower than angels. So that scripture was translated from the Septuagint, not from Hebrew. We don't find the book of Hebrews was translated from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew scriptures. We know that for sure. How many of you knew that? All right. Now in Hebrew, you know what it says there? He was made a little lower than God. Elohim. Why was Jesus made lower than God?
So he could take the
punishment. So he could suffer death. God doesn't die, does he?
No.
But if God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, in flesh, could he taste death?
Yes.
Now let's read what it says. Now, Brother Harry, read that. Now read it from Hebrew. The Hebrew translation. Now let's understand what it's called. Do angels die, by the way? No. The rabbi said, well, this couldn't be God, it had to be angels. But that's not what it said. In Hebrew, it's Hebrew.
Is this written in Hebrew or Greek?
That's written in Greek, but it was translated. When it quoted the Old Testament, it quoted the Greek Septuagint. Remember I told you the Septuagint was not a perfect translation by no means? Because it had rabbiism in it. The rabbis so greatly influenced what it did. Here's another place. This, I tell you what, the Septuagint is just about a bad translation as King James. Go ahead, Brother Harry. Now let's read that correctly. But now Jesus used the Septuagint, and so did whoever wrote this Bible. I mean, this book here, they used it, but we need to understand something here. All right. Now go ahead, Brother Harry. Now read that again. Okay. Hebrews 2 and verse 9.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little
made a little lower than
angels.
Elohim. Write Elohim in there. It's Elohim. That is how it is. Now if you go back and look to the cross-reference where that is cross-referenced from the Old Testament, in Hebrew, that's what that verse says. Did you ever hear this before, Sister Andy?
No.
All right. If you don't believe me, you can go back and look that up yourself, and you'll see Elohim in there.
I always have a question about that he was a little lower than the angel.
Than Elohim. Now let's go on with it, Brother Harry. Hold on just a second. Go on with it, Brother Harry.
For the suffering of death.
Why was he made less than God?
For the suffering.
For the purpose that he could die and suffer. That's why. Oh, now, who has got the cross reference in the Old Testament for that verse? Where does it say over there in your cross reference? Where does it go back to? Where does it go back to?
Philippians 2.
No, not Philippians. It goes in the Old Testament.
Mine only has a Matthew reference.
All right, they're skirting the issue then.
Yeah, okay.
That's what they're doing. They're skirting the issue. Mm-hmm. We didn't skirt the issue tonight. We looked at it.
But earlier in Hebrews, he says something about that he was made so much better than the angels.
Yes.
And then he goes in the next phrase, it says...
He had a better testimony than the angels did.
And it said again, bring it, and let all the angels of God
worship
him.
That's right. Now, God became flesh. You can cross-reference that too from where it says there from the Old Testament You cross-reference that to John 1:14. Kai ho logos sarx agenito, and the Jehovah flesh he became. That's what it's talking about. Why did God become flesh?
So he can atone for our sins.
Now, the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons miss it 1,000 miles, don't they? They miss the love of God. They miss the atonement. Can you have the atonement without that? You miss the atonement. There is no atonement unless God became flesh. God had to become flesh and related to the universe and related to man to redeem him, and so that he could suffer death, the ultimate penalty of sin, which we deserve.
But Jim, the man worshippers, if there's atonement, that takes man's power away.
The atonement is made by God himself.
Exactly.
The only part we play in that whole thing is surrendering and saying we are sorry to God for what we have done. We are sorry for what we have done. We give up.
Yeah. Some of them say that the decision that you make is works.
No.
I mean, that's where they then that therefore you
Ephesians
are,
2:8.
Yeah, I get it.
All right. For now we're going to translate this one from Greek too. For in grace, immersed in grace. For in grace,
not by.
For in grace ye are having been saved. How you saved? Through faith. And that faith did not come from you. That was also a gift. We are saved in grace. The Holy Spirit convicts our sin, our hearts, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And it troubles our spirits, and we surrender or we fight. We either get glad or we get mad. When you tell a sinner he's a sinner, he's either going to get mad or he's going to say, I'm sorry, God. It's that way. Or make all the kinds of excuses for the sin. If you make excuses for your sin, you're not repenting, are you? Next verse, it talks about that too. We're going to get into that. John really gets with it here and starts. Brother Wally, you said it took John just a few minutes to write 1 John and takes me hours to just get through one word. I want to tell you that we're going to be studying this forever. But these are dynamic, powerful words. Beautiful words. Because every one of them is indelibly and eternally important. Every doctrine in the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, is found right here in this little book. This is one of the most dynamic books in the New Testament.
Of course, you're preaching here to the choir, but you know, yesterday I had a boy, he didn't know anything, and it was such a joy for him to absorb what we're talking about now.
That's right.
Grace.
Grace.
And he just, and I gave him your little map.
Uh-huh.
And I was showing it to him, and I had to put it back in my pocket. He said, you got one?
But, and gave him that little...
You know, the guy was interested in it. You know, that's exciting.
It is exciting, you know, to me.
New life.
Yes, new life. Brother, what did you have to say a minute ago before you took off?
Oh, I was asking you, you said the whole Bible was written in Greek, right?
What?
It was written in Greek, right?
Say that again.
The Bible was written in Greek?
The New Testament is in Greek. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, but there was also a Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint wasn't accurate by a long shot.
What about the Torah? Was it Hebrew then?
The Torah is the Bible.
Okay, that's just the first five chapters,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, but, well, some of them call it the whole Old Testament, but it's specifically the books of Moses, all right? That's the books of Moses is called the Pentateuch, the five books. The Torah is the Bible, okay?
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Got it. All right. That's good to ask those questions like that. That we define it just a little bit better. Now, 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now, we could have gone into a whole lot more verses. Over there, we did study Acts 2:38. We could have gone to Romans 3:25, John 4:42, 11:51, onward. 1 John 4:14. These are all cross references to this very thing. Exodus 25 and verse 17 also. I just threw them in for good measure. We could look at every one of them, but then we wouldn't get to verse 3. All right? If we looked at all of them, we'd be on here for 2 or 3 weeks. And we could have preached for, like I said, a year on these verses, because you can chase them all the way back to Genesis and cover it all the way through the Bible. The atonement. How long could you preach on the atonement? That's 1 John 2 and 2. Why, you could call... You could preach the scarlet thread from the whole, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. That scarlet thread, that thread of the atonement that is talking about there. What did that scarlet thread or cord that Rahab threw down from the wall in Jericho mean?
It means this house is safe.
That house is covered by the atonement. That's a scarlet thread right there. All right, now, 1 John 2 and verse 3. By the way, the verses, the words that you hear in this verse are very important, because John used them 24 times in the New Testament. He repeated this clause 24 times. 12 times in the Gospel, and 6 times in 1 John, and 6 times in Revelation. So I would think that this is very important, wouldn't you? Amen? All right, this is really important. Kai, in, tuto, gnoskomen, hote, egnokomen, auton, eon, tos, entelos, autu, teromen. All right. Now, our cross references are Ephesians 5, 5-13, 1 John 2, 5, 3:24, 4:13, 5-2, 2-4, 3-6, and 4-7. That's in 1 John. All right? In the Gospel according to John, it is 3, chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 24, chapter 5 and verse 3, chapter 14 and verse 5, and 15 and verse 10, and 3:19 through 21. Revelation 12, 17, and Revelation 14 and 12. These are all cross-references to this one verse. So why is this verse so paramount? Why is it one of the epitomes of John's beautiful doctrines that he's teaching? And, or because, if you want to translate the word chi, you can put because there also. You can write that down there if you want to write it in your interlinear. All right? Because. You can write in it. Because in this, or because of this, because of what?
What we just studied.
Because of the atonement. And then the word here is we know, gnoskomen. We know first person plural present indicative active comes from gnosko. Oase omenetiousiain. That's the present indicative active. That's what we call the conjugation of that verb. All right? We know. We continually know that. Then we have the word first person plural perfect indicative active, perfect tense. Here we have a totally different. We know that we have known Him.
Click.
Boy, we know that we have known Him. How do we know that we have known Him? How do you know you're saved? That's what it's talking about. How do you know you're saved?
Because He's the propitiation for our sins.
I know, but how do we know that? How do we know we're saved?
If we keep His commandments.
That's it. Jesus said, if you love me,
keep my commandments.
God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John said, he said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life, if you love me. If you love the brethren. If, third class conditional, if you do this, then this is our stamp of approval. It is a proof mark of salvation.
That's the fruit.
Galatians 5 also. The fruit of salvation is what? Da, 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 da. All of those things. All right, now, Let's look at this. Because in this we know that we have known Him. That should be capital H-I-M. If the commandments of Him. Now look at this. This here is perfectly. This is grammar. I told you every tense, mode, and voice is inspired of God in this Greek New Testament, didn't I? Now, if it was a Calvinist, it would be in the indicative mode. But it's not in the indicative mode. Why? Does God ever make anybody be saved?
Because it's not conditional.
Fernando, did the Lord make you be saved?
No.
How about it, Adam? Harold, did the Lord beat you over the head and make you be saved?
No, I didn't.
He touched your heart with His Spirit, and you surrendered to salvation. He won't drag you there. Now, this is what the Calvinists called irresistible grace, so they lost out again. The limited atonement just got knocked in the head. All right? Where in the world's my... They keep taking all my stuff. How can I write up here if I...
You got two erasers.
I got two erasers and nothing to write with. Wait a minute. I'm going to write this one in red, if it works. There's Tulip right there, okay? Total hereditary depravity. We are totally lost, except for one thing about this book here tells you in that book that we are dead and we can't respond. Isn't that what it says?
Well, that's what Calvinism,
says, okay? But that's not true. We do respond, don't we? All right? Total hereditary depravity, unconditional election. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Unconditional election, there is nothing in us that is lovable. By grace, we are saved. Limited atonement. We already X'd that one out, didn't we? Because 1 John 2:2 knocked that one in the head. Irresistible grace now has been knocked in the head with this verse, the very next verse. Irresistible grace. Why? Because we can surrender or we may not surrender. Who, what does salvation, what does the atonement depend upon? What do you think? What does it depend upon?
Volition.
Volition.
Mm-hmm. Right. Brother, that's good. Volition. And I think the opposite is, some call it determinism.
Yeah. When we are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, either we go away or we go to God. And that is this indicative, that is the subjunctive mode here. The subjunctive mode is a mode of doubtful affirmation. And we had a third class conditional up here also in the line above this. If, third class conditional, that little word E-A-N there, or epsilon, alpha, nu, the spelling of that tells you that's a third class conditional, but that's not really all of it. Because the mode of this verb down here, this teromen, is what really tells the story. If we keep His commandments. Intellect. That's more than just a commandment. That is His edicts. What are His edicts? What are they?
Are His what?
What are they? How? Where does God write His commandments? Where does God write His commandments in the New Testament? He wrote them in stone in the Old Testament, didn't He? Where does He write them now?
In our hearts.
Yeah. All right. Where are His commandments? Written on our hearts, aren't they? Now the Spirit of God in us gives us the want to, if we surrender. The Spirit of God gives us the want to. It fixes our want to. If you don't have your want to fixed, you won't want to. Well, isn't that right? If you don't have your want to fixed, you won't want to keep God's commandments. You're going to want to do the same thing you did on earth. If your want to isn't fixed, you're going to do exactly the same thing you always did in your life. Your want to isn't fixed. And what does that tell us up here? And in this, or because of this, we know that we have known Him if we have our want to fixed. How do you know if you've been saved?
You have a different attitude.
You have a different attitude towards sin, don't you?
Different way of life.
You have a different way in your life. You have different appetites. How many of you have a good appetite? Anybody around here?
Yeah. But you know, sometimes you get a sour stomach as a Christian, and it sort of messes up everything.
Well, we can get out of sorts. Yes, we do. We get out of sorts. But I tell you what, when we get out of sorts real bad, do you really even know you've been saved? If you don't keep His commandments, is there any assurance of salvation? If you just go out and live like the world, how can you go to bed at night and sleep? You can't do it. God, well, first of all, if you're God's child, He's not going to let you. You can't do it. You can sin just like the rest of the world, Brother Fernando, but you can't enjoy it anymore. If you enjoy it, you know something, there's a problem there somewhere. There's a problem there if you enjoy it. Ephesians 5:5-13. Ephesians 5:5-13. I'll even accept an Episcopalian translation at this time. Ephesians 5:5. I'll even accept the authorized, the Episcopalian authorized Bible at this time.
Ephesians 5:5-13.
Have you got one there, Anna? Are you there already? I don't know what kind of translation you got. But it's all right. New King James, all right.
5:5-13.
Yes.
You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world.
Greed is idolatry. Mm-hmm. Specifically, what is greed? Want with both hands. That's greed. And it is what? It's idolatry.
All I want is a nice 40 and the one next to it.
And the next one and the next one. You know what? That's the problem with gambling right there. That's gambling. That's what it's talking about right there. All right, go on a little bit further.
Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
All right, that's enough right there. Now, John 3:22-24.
Before we leave that,
yes.
I have a question.
Okay, yes.
Verse 9 is in parentheses, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Why is that in parentheses?
5 and what?
5 and 9.
5 and 9. Usually when it's in parentheses, it wasn't there. Let's look. Let's see. Ephesians 5 and 9?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I got to get my glasses on here because my peepers don't peep anymore. All right. What does it say in your column?
I don't have a column.
You don't have a column in the study Bible over there on verse? What's it say over there on verse 9? Does it say anything?
Uh-uh.
It's in parentheses?
Yes. The whole verse 9 is in parentheses. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
Okay. Well, in mine it's in parentheses also. It probably, I cannot tell you for sure, but it may not be in the old manuscripts. It may have been added later. Okay. But we did. Huh?
As an explanation,
yes.
And my Bible gives me a reference to Galatians 5:22.
Okay, see, they may have quoted what Galatians said and put it in here. I don't know, right? I don't have a good manuscript in front of me. All I've got is this right now. It's interlinear, but it doesn't tell me. I need one with an apparatus. Okay. Some of them say it, some don't. The apparatus will tell you what year it was added and what family of manuscript is found in. All right. Now, John 3:22-24.
John 3:22-24.
Yeah, you got it, brother?
Yep.
All right. You can probably quote that for me, can't you?
Well, earlier I can.
Nightmare? Okay,
yeah.
Go ahead.
After these things came Jesus and his disciples. That is 3:22. After these things came Jesus' disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized.
Okay.
And
that 19-21 is what I wanted. 19-21, that went too far. 19-21.
Yes. Okay, uh-huh. Here we go. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
All right. There are people that are religious, that go to church, but they don't want to hear nobody preach against sin. They will get mad when the preacher preaches against sin. Sins. Our sins. But if you preach the New Testament, what happens? We run into these things, don't we? And here they are. But what happens when they... Do lost people go to church? Yeah. Were there lost people going to church in Jesus' time?
Yes.
A lot of them were the church leaders. Weren't they? And what happened when the light was shown on their sins?
They did what?
They got mad and they wanted to kill him.
They killed the messenger.
They killed the messenger. All right, 3:19. Where'd you finish there, Brother Wally? 3:19.
Thank you, brother. Okay, and then you want 21?
Hold on just a minute. I'm turning this here five-gear machine over.
All right, go ahead, brother.
And he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
All right. His deeds are wrought in God. What is Ephesians 2 and 10? We took 2:8. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God.
For we are
his workmanship, created unto good works.
Created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
For we should walk in them.
That's right.
Now, Paul agrees with John here, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Because in this we know that we know we have known him if we want to do the Lord's will in our life. If we want to do the Lord's his will. If we keep his commandments, then we know that we have eternal life. Later on he's going to say, little children, these things I write unto you that you might know that ye have eternal life. And this is one way that we know that we have eternal life if we want to keep his commandments. What made you want to come to church tonight?
Thirsty for information.
Hungry. Hunger. You have a hunger for food, don't you? How many of you like to miss a meal? Anybody out here like to miss a meal? Marilyn, you be quiet now. Not well about me. She rings that bell out there. You get in here and you eat right now. You just go on and you won't eat. You get busy doing things and you won't eat. I get doing something I don't want to eat. Get studying God's Word and I don't want to eat sometimes. I'd rather preach than eat. Well, we do get hungry, don't we? We ought to get as hungry for the Word of God as we do for food. I want to go so long without eating. And then it starts calling me. Real loud. I'm hungry!
Already fixed it.
What's left? Anything left? Well, we ought to get hunger for God's Word. And because we're hungry for God's Word, that is a testimony to us, isn't it? Matthew 11:28-30 also. Let's look at that thing. Matthew 11:28-30.
Matthew,
I'll even accept that King James translation too. One of you can get there fast enough.
28, come unto me.
Uh-huh.
All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest and be your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Do you know that sin is a heavy weight?
You better believe it is.
Yeah.
Sin will beat you up. I don't care how much you like it, sin will beat you up. And it is a heavy weight to bear. And it's a heavy weight for your children to bear, your grandchildren, and their children to bear. Because it goes down the line, doesn't it? It doesn't just quit with you. It just goes on down the line. And it's a heavy weight to bear. And Jesus said, come unto me, and my burden is light. When you get your want-to fixed, you want to. You want to serve Him. When you get your want-to fixed, you want to. All right. 1 John 2 and verse 4. We're clipping along here in light speed tonight. Hold. Come on, hold.
Let me get that turned.
Leg on.
Okay.
Hote. I can't read my own writing here. Egnoka, I think it is. Alton.
Alton.
Kai.
Las.
Entelas.
Entelas.
Alto,
May,
Teron,
Teron,
Sustace, Eston, Kai, Ann, Tuto, Hay, Alethea,
Uk,
Eston.
Eston.
This is an indictment. An indictment. What's an indictment? When God brings charges against, or when somebody brings charges against somebody, that's an indictment, isn't it? This is an indictment. Now, John is knocking out, giving the knockout blow to the Gnostics. The Gnostic says that I am saved, but I don't have to act like I'm saved because I know I'm saved and I know God. And I know Him, and that gives me freedom to do what I want to because I know Him. And the Gnostics live some of the most ungodly lives. They practice some of the most horrible sins that you could think of. And they said that they knew God. But they lived like gutter snipes in the gutter.
Well, you have a kind of a situation like that. Some of these homos say they're saved and love God and then they commit an abominable sin.
Yeah. What does Romans, the first chapter, say about people that live that kind of lifestyle?
Yeah.
That God has given them up to the lust of their flesh, to the desires that aren't even normal. That's what it says. Given them up. They are reprobates. They are done over. They were given over. All right, the one saying that I have known Him. The one saying that I have known Him. Now, he's hitting the Gnostics right here. He's hitting what we call the libertines. All right. The one saying that I have known Him, first person singular, perfect indicative active from Gnosko, Eknoka. All right. Known Him and the commandments of Him. Here we have it completely. We have it repeated again, don't we? This little clause, this little phrase. And the commandments of Him, keeping, teron, that's present participle active, nominative singular masculine. That's what we call a participle. It's a fluid noun. It's something that just keeps on bouncing on and on. The one saying that he knows, he has known God, and the commandments of Him not keeping, sustace. Sustace. A liar. The Bible says, let all men be a liar, but God true. Is God true?
Yes.
God's true. Is His Word true?
Yes.
Well, if you're practicing some of the abominations of God, and you say you know Him, what does God say about you? You're a liar. You're not telling the truth. Because if your heart is fixed, your want to is fixed. And you have power. Is sin powerful in your life?
Yes.
Is greed powerful? Mm-hmm. Is it powerful? Is the Spirit of God more powerful?
Better be.
Yes, it is.
How is a liar?
How is appetite? Is appetite powerful?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can God fix that? Yes.
How is liar pronounced again in Greek?
Soustase. Soustase. Pseudo. Our word pseudo in English comes right out of that. Pseudo.
Okay. Pseudo's lawyer?
Huh?
Pseudo's lawyer?
Pseudo? Liar.
Liar, okay.
Yeah, lawyers are liars, brother. You're correct. But, soustos. Soustase.
Soustase.
You got it right the first time, but that's not what I said. Pseudo. Pseudonym. False name.
Mm.
All right? The one keeping... not keeping his commandments, liar, he is. Third person singular, present indicative. He keeps on being a liar. If you repented of your sins, do you feel sorry for them? Because you did that. Do you? You do if you repented.
Yeah, you feel sorry.
Now, can you fall back into those sins?
Yes.
Yeah, if possible. Can you ever enjoy it again? God is not going to let you be. He will not let you be. What is one of the most dangerous things in the world? Is to profess Christ, be baptized, join a church, and be lost. That's a dangerous thing. That's a false security.
Do you think there's a lot of people out there like that?
Well, what do you think, brother?
I think, yeah. But
well, what does it say here? It happened back then.
Why does he?
But there is a thermometer that you stick. You know, when food is cooked, you know they talk about all this kind of bad bacteria and stuff, and they have what we call cooking thermometers. You know, that you stick in a turkey and everything else, and you don't eat that turkey unless it comes up to par. It has to get so hot and stay that heat for so long. Then it's safe. God tells us. If you want to know for sure that you're saved. Now, salvation is forever. Salvation is punctiliar. It happens one time in a person's life. You will repent of your sins. You call upon the name of the Lord. That's punctiliar. And it's first aorist in most places. All right? We looked at that earlier in 1 John.
How
do
you spell that?
What?
Punctiliar.
Oh, punctiliar? I don't know, brother. Punctiliar action, okay?
I got it right.
Punctiliar action. Point. Time. It's punctiliar action. You repent. You repent of your sins, and you call upon the Lord, and He saves you. Wham! Whap! Okay? Now you're saved forever. All I can do is tell you about my life a little bit. You know, what is one of the best ways you can witness to somebody?
With your life.
Well, tell them what the Lord did for you.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a young boy, I went forward in a church, and I was saved. My step-grandmother, my ex-step-grandmother, led me to the Lord in a little Pentecostal church, and I really was saved. I know. I always looked back down at the back in that part of my life, and I knew I was saved. But I did some bad sins after since then. But I never enjoyed it one time. Because God wouldn't let me. Not once. And anytime I sinned, I paid for it. But my sins were forgiven from that point of time on in my life. But you know what? In your flesh, you suffer for that. All your relatives will suffer for that. You suffer for sin once you've been saved. And you'll suffer more for it in the flesh than you do if you're lost. Because you're going against your very nature. Now, I thought, a period of time in my life, I thought I was lost again. And I asked the Lord to save me again, and I got close to the Lord again, started studying His Word and everything else, and the more I studied His Word, I looked back on that time and I said, I wasn't saved over here, I was saved over there. Because it only happens one time. God never took His hand off of me. And that's a wonderful thing. In the book of Hebrews, it says what? If you're a child of God, you suffer what?
Chastening.
Chastening. Now, if you're chastened, it says what in there?
God will whoop you.
If you're His child, God will whoop you.
What
if you don't get a child? If you don't get a whooping, what does God call you?
Bastard.
A bastard. What's in a bastard?
Fatherless.
That's an illegitimate child. In other words, what it means is you're not God's child. If you are so-called saved and you just go out and sin, do whatever you want to, and there's no chastening involved, whoa! You ought to be shaking in your boots. You should never sleep another time in your life until you repent of your sin and call upon the Lord. Because that's scary. Right there. That's scary. That's scary. The one saying that I have known Him and the commandments of Him, not practicing, liar he is, and in this one, the truth, not it is. Period. You say that you know God and you're going to live like this? Now, Brother Wally brought up something a while ago. He said that people out there are saying they're going to church and everything and they're practicing homosexuality. God saves homosexual people. He does.
He also changes their lives.
But when they get saved, they're not going to enjoy that anymore if they're saved. Because they will know plainly from God's Word how many times, how many nations does He have to destroy because He hates it? How many does He have to destroy? How many did He destroy? How many nations did God destroy because of it?
Not some.
Five nations. He wiped them out down to the last man. We don't need any more examples than that. And then He repeats it over and over. He repeated it in the New Testament, in Romans, the first chapter, and in the book of Revelation. How many times does He have to repeat it? All right. And whores and whoremongers. God doesn't like that either, does He? How many times does He have to repeat that? Huh? How about liars? And greedy guts. Greed is what? Greed, we just read it a while ago. Greed is idolatry. How many times does God have to say that? Every day? No, because He writes it in your heart. Well, that's all I got for you tonight. I'm going to hide this thing in here. Next week, maybe they won't take off with it. Thank you for your attention. Come and we'll look at 2 and verse 5 next week. And I hope that the Word of God means something to you here. I hope that that it touches your heart and that you learn, as we study deep into God's Word like we do here, I pray that God blesses your heart and your life and gives you a witness as you go out into the world. Brother Wally, I appreciate what you said today about taking and showing that simple chart to somebody. And he was so joyed seeing salvation so plain in it. It is beautiful. And that's one of the things that we talked about tonight, salvation. The possession of it and the not having it. Either you got it or you don't. And how do you tell what you want to do with your life? Where you want to go and do with your life? What you want to do with your life tells you what you are. It's just like your speedometer gauge. You know you're doing 60 miles an hour. And you know the car's hot or the gas tank's full or empty or you don't have any oil pressure. The red light's on. These are red lights that God has given us. Something's wrong. If we have these things in our lives, something's wrong. So pay attention to the red lights. All right. Let's be dismissed and I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Brother David,
yes.
Would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Thank you, O Lord, for the